Good morning, everybody. Pray with me before we start. Father, we thank you so much that you are merciful and kind and gentle and gracious toward us. Lord, my prayer right now is that the message preached would be one of your choosing, that the words would not be my words, what I think, what I prefer, what I want to hear, but the words that you would choose. And I pray that our ears would be opened, that we would be drawn closer to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us out as we worship. And we pray that, and we look forward to the effectiveness of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I studied, I found myself in some really deep water. You can do that with the Bible. Very often, well, I think some famous pastors and theologians have said that the Bible is shallow enough for an infant to wade in, and then but deep enough to drown in, or something to that effect. And that is the truth. As you know, last week I talked about how I had chosen to do a series on 1 John so that when my turn comes up, I know where I'm going. That way I can save time and concentrate my efforts. So last week we went through the first four verses of 1 John, and we kind of did an overview of what John's epistles were about, including the second and third epistle. And I also gave you kind of a background of who the Apostle John is. And we'll probably repeat just a little bit of that for the context of today's sermon, because that will go right in with it. But I have prepared a selection of scripture passages to read that are going to be the background for what I want to talk about today. And I am convinced, and I'm sure you are too, that God's word itself is perfect and effective in preaching his will and what he would have us to know. And I find it fascinating sometimes just to read and hear what the word is saying. And so I found some scripture passages that I wanted to be the reference for this sermon. So I'm just going to read a selection here, and I'll tell you what books and chapters they're coming from, but you don't feel led to chase them around in your Bible. Just pay attention. Starting in Psalm 36, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." And in John chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And from John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hebrews 9. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 John chapter 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I think you could go on reading scripture after scripture after scripture and just bask in the treasure of the knowledge of God's love toward us. In fact, some theologians have said that the scripture is written and designed in such a way that you could have a very small fraction, maybe even one verse, like John 3:16. If you add John 3:16, you have what you need to know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you know that, you have all the treasure that God is offering. But fortunately, we do have more. We do have a wealth of the scripture to bathe in, to study and to preach, to proclaim, to receive. And my prayer is here that what we'll do is improve our understanding. So let me get into the text. I'm going to read 1 John verse 5 through 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And John kind of changes tone here in chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when we talked about the background for the writing of this epistle, we gave kind of a biography of who John was and what the context was for the writing. And John is battling some opposition from some current philosophies. The proto-Gnosticism is on the rise, and just claims are being, well, Jesus is being denied. Let's just simplify it. And we know what Scripture says. If you deny Christ, you deny the Father. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have the Father. That's the foundation. And that's exactly what the Gnostics were doing. They were denying Christ's deity. They were even denying his humanity. They were doing anything that they could to deny the nature of God's salvation toward us, which is Jesus Christ. They were trying to divert attention. And this is a demonic thing. This is an effort of powers and principalities to confuse, to thwart God's purposes. And so what we remember is that John began his letter with the word of life. Now remember, John heard, he saw, he examined, he touched, he proclaimed the word. He was with Jesus for three years. He stood near Jesus at the cross. Jesus entrusted his own mother to him. John saw the empty tomb. He saw the risen Christ. He had the vision of the revelation in the throne room where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we also remember that John was no pushover, like he's kind of depicted in a lot of the paintings that have been done. He was no softy. He was one of the sons of thunder, and a cursory reading of 1 John doesn't, at least at first, it didn't indicate to me that John was really bringing any fire, but he actually is. He's calling truth as God sees it, which is the only way to call truth. And he's also calling out the lies and the liars. And that can be very unpopular. It's very unpopular today to call out any lies or call the ones who are lying, calling them liars is not very popular either. But that's what John is doing. Absolutely. So let's get into the text. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I find it interesting, and I tie this back to Genesis 1:1, because I think John did as well, because the way John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Nothing that has been made was made without the Word. So John understood that Christ's deity had him with the Father at the beginning during creation. And I find it very interesting that the first thing that God creates is light. I want to read this passage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, there's a lot in here that I won't dare even to bring up, some things that I think, some things that I hypothesize. But what is evident, obviously, here is that God created the light, and he divided the light from the darkness. I don't think that is just something that he arbitrarily decided to do. I mean, why didn't he just mix them all together? Let's make eternal dusk. You know, let's have like dimness. How about just dimness? That's what everybody wants. Everybody wants gray areas. But that isn't who God is. He divided the light from the darkness. And the scripture tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light dispels darkness. I think there is a lot to be known, to be, and I encourage you to pray about that. Pray that God would expand your understanding of who he is regarding the way he has created. Because scripture also tells us that we can know God by looking at his creation. It's evident. But deniers are going to deny no matter what there is. God gives light. God is light. Light reveals. Why do we walk into a dark room and turn the light on? We need to know where we're going to walk. We need to know we're not going to stumble over something in the dark. Light exposes. Light gives life. If we didn't have, you know, the way God has created this world is that light is the true source of life, even on this planet. Without the light of the sun, and I don't pretend to understand all the things that happen, I know that the plants, through photosynthesis, change materials into energy, etc., and that grows things, and then we can, you know, I don't think there's anything on the planet that would survive without light. That's just the way God has created things. And I don't know that it's the light exactly that gives heat. In some circumstances it does. You know, there's radiation from, you know, if you have a campfire or a fireplace and you have a fire in there, there's light and heat that emanate from that. Light enters a place and changes everything. And darkness does not contaminate light. Light dispels the darkness. And it's also interesting to note that it's before the sun and the moon that God created the light. It's after that he then put the sun and the moon. So take that for, I won't delve too deeply into that, but just to say that all of this points to Jesus Christ. It's in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He also said that no one comes to the Father but through me. So these Gnostic philosophers who are denying Christ, denying his deity, denying his very interaction with humans, because I think I told you last week, at one point they even said that he didn't leave any footprints when he walked and that he only seemed to suffer when he was on the cross. Ridiculous claims, but ridiculous claims tend to get traction. I mean, look around our own world. I mean, you see the ridiculous claims that get traction. We aren't very smart. I mean, there's a reason that the scriptures refer to us as sheep. Sheep are not smart, and all we like sheep have gone astray. So in him is no darkness at all. So there are three lies that John is exposing here. And I'll read the first one in verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John is directly confronting a lie. The lie is that people are saying that it doesn't matter how I live, I can still have fellowship with God. Because one of the Gnostic tenets was that they separated the spiritual life from the physical life. They said, everything spiritual is perfect and good. Everything physical is by nature evil, bad. So it's natural that whatever I do, whatever I go about in my life, whatever you see my this physical manifestation doing, it's going to be evil no matter what. But the spiritual side is always good. So they were essentially claiming, they were claiming this dual existence where their spiritual side was approved and perfect, and they could go about with free license doing anything that they want to do. That sounds like a pretty good deal. That's just free for all, and that's, I guess that's true liberty, but that is a lie. And there is no truth in it, because if you remember, light, God is light. He exposes the darkness. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So their philosophy goes directly against what God has already stated. This is probably the perfect definition of taking God's name in vain. If I say I have fellowship with God, that I am a friend of God, I am in alignment with God, and I do the things that are opposed to God, I have taken God's name upon myself because I'm claiming fellowship with Him, and I am doing the exact opposite. That is the purest definition of taking God's name in vain. Now, we shouldn't curse. We shouldn't take the Lord's name and use it as a curse word. But I believe it is far worse to claim fellowship with God and then do everything in opposition to what He has said. That is truly taking God's name in vain. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I think John here is, because I found it interesting that John brought in fellowship with each other. We've talked about fellowship with God, and now he's saying, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's us. And I think John is bringing in something that he addressed in his second epistle. If you recall, when he wrote the epistle to the elect lady, he warned her, do not even associate with these people. Do not welcome them in your house. Do not tell them Godspeed. Because if you associate, welcome them, you are partaking in their error. So what he is saying here, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we do have fellowship with one another. We are in agreement. We can fellowship. We can be friends because we are in the same avenue with God. I wonder if, now I'm not advocating here that you go out immediately and offend all of your associates who do not acknowledge God. I'm not telling you to go out there and offend them, but I do think we need to be very careful when we're in conversation with people in public or in our with our families. If someone is expressing an idea or saying things that are directly against who God is and who we know Christ to be, and we go along just to be nice, I think that's where you start to step into a shadow. Now again, I'm not telling you that you need to get in somebody's face, call them a liar, and because Scripture also tells us that we're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? But if you knew a pastor who was treading in the darkness, and if Pastor Jim, I'll just go ahead and talk to you. If you knew another pastor and you were meeting this pastor over coffee, and that pastor was telling you things that you knew are absolutely opposed to God, you have every right to tell that pastor that's a lie. And if you tell other people that, you are a liar. I think that's perfectly warranted. You might want to be a little more gentle with your family members, but the warning here is that fellowship is a serious thing. Who we associate with and who we agree with is a serious thing, because it is our testimony to the world of who God is. It's great to get along with people. It's really great to get along with people, but the gospel is a divider. God is a divider. He is exclusive. We want to make God inclusive. Often, that's a temptation, to make God acceptable to everyone. Because wouldn't it be great to just fill every seat in here? You know, what would we have to sacrifice to just fill every seat in here? I don't know. Offer free food. I don't any number of things. But let's just remember there is a line to be held, and God is serious about that. It's interesting also that as soon as John talks about fellowship, the fellowship that we have with one another, we're in agreement. If we can agree that God is light and that he is true and that what he calls things is the truth, and that I can't simply oppose him, and I can't say that my sin is not sin. I mean, that's a dumb thing. If God's calling it sin, it is sin, and I have to agree with him. And immediately after that, he says, if we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's taken this, you know, this Gnostic argument, which is saying, I can live in darkness, but my spirit is clean, everything's cool with God. John says, well, if we walk in the light, then we're having fellowship, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, the Gnostics were opposing not only that Jesus was God's Son, but they were also opposing that that the blood of Jesus was effective for salvation, or that we needed it at all. So John is sure to bring our need for cleansing back into the picture against this argument, and that Jesus, the Son of God, was the source for that cleansing, and that it was his blood, his sacrifice, that effected that cleansing. So again, John is hammering away at this. Really, it's a lie of the devil. In the garden, when the serpent came to Eve and he said, "Did God really say, 'You will not surely die'?" Those kinds of things. The argument is no different then than it is now. It's the same satanic lie. So be very, very careful. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The first lie said I can have fellowship with God while doing whatever I want. The second lie says, well, I don't have any sin in the first place. So be aware that if Satan can't convince you that sin does not matter, he'll try to convince you that sin doesn't exist at all, or that it's not an important thing. You know, as human beings, we love to just compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, it's my self-esteem. But I've achieved so many merit badges or moral merit badges. I go to church every Sunday. My doctrine is superior. Anything, I could say any of these things to keep from saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Because the world teaches us that we should believe in ourselves, follow our hearts, you know, build up the self-esteem of your children. I can tell you, your children don't need any help with their self-esteem. They think very highly of themselves already. All of us do. They need the Bible. They need Jesus. That's what they need. If we confess our sins, so if we turn around from this point of, oh, there's no sin, or sin doesn't matter. If we confess our sin, it's not like we're going to God and informing of him of something he didn't know already. It isn't going to surprise God. He already knows this. Confession is the act of agreeing with God. Confession is, okay, God, you call it sin, I'm going to call it sin. You say this is truth, I'm going to call this truth. In fact, you know that the Greek word for confession is homologeo, which is homo means same, logos, homologeo, logos is word. Same word. I guess I never looked at like that at it like that before. But to confess is to say the same word. We are literally, it's like, it's almost as if it's a different definition than what I've ever thought before. Because when we think of confessing, we think of, well, I gotta tell somebody that I did something wrong. But actually, it's, the word actually means agreeing. We are in agreement. And it's with God that we are agreeing. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage. If we confess our sins, when we agree with God, yes, I am a sinner. He is faithful and just. Now, I'm not sure if I want justice. I'm the sinner. Do I want justice? I'm waiting to find out how this shakes out, because if I'm the sinner, I don't think I want justice, because justice is going to put me in some hot water. But praise the Lord, God administers justice upon His own Son. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a thought. What if we agreed with God, yes, God, I am a sinner, and He was faithful to forgive us? Now, we are being forgiven, and what that does, when He forgives, that removes His wrath toward us. The punishment is mitigated. The punishment is gone. Is that enough? Who created us? God. What happens if our only relationship with God is that we have sinned and He forgave? We'll call it even. God says, hey, okay, we'll call it even. I'll go my way. You go your way. Well, God goes His way. What way do we have to go? We don't have a way to go. We don't have life outside of Christ. We don't have light. We didn't make anything. It would be as if, and this is even a poor analogy, it would be as if I, the criminal, was dragged into court one day, and I said, yes, judge, I did the thing. And He said, okay, we are commuting your sentence. Well, I'm a criminal. I'm homeless. I don't have a job. I don't have food. I don't have family. I've got nowhere to go. I mean, that's a very poor analogy. It'd be horrible, a horrible situation, but that's a very poor analogy, because we're talking about an infinite God who sustains the universe by the word of His power. What happens when He stops sustaining the universe? We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, that sounds better, because when we get past he's forgiven us and he's going to cleanse us, he's going to take away all of that history of my bad things. And this is where the analogy with the criminal kind of breaks down. But what God is doing here is imputing the righteousness of his own son upon us. Now, this is not a small thing, the righteousness of his own son. If we have the righteousness of his own son upon us, do you realize what position that puts you in? That brings you in to God's family. God's cleansing reaches deeper than anything we've ever done, our sin. And there are sins we can't even remember. Sins we didn't even know we did. I think it was Spurgeon that says, there's more sin in my prayers before I hit the floor to condemn 10,000 men, something like that. I mean, that's when you're talking about a God who is infinite and perfectly holy and perfectly just, you can't minimize the magnitude of our sin, which we may think is small. But remember, God is the divider of light from darkness. There's no gray area. So then, the third lie that John addresses in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, it's one thing to say that you don't have any sin. That's deceiving yourself. But if you say that you have not sinned, so there's kind of a difference here, and I want, because John talks about walking in the light, walking in the darkness, and then he talks about having sin or not having sinned. So there's kind of, when we walk in the light, that means we are purposing to stay in that revealing truth of God's presence. It doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. What it means is that I'm going to stay in this place where I continue to call things what God calls them. And when I do sin, I'm going to stay there and I'm going to confess what God already knows, because I'm here in his truth. And when I confess, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Now, if I'm going to walk in the darkness, which means I'm going to choose to interpret my actions the way I want to interpret them, to give them the names that I want to give them. I'm on my own here. I am deceiving myself because I'm claiming to have some sort of power that I don't have, I cannot have. I'm basically creating a fairy tale about my own actions that are leading to death. So if I'm walking in darkness, I am purposing to stay out of the revealing light of God's truth. I am purposing to oppose the words that God has used to call my actions. And furthermore, I am purposing to deny the one through whom God said my salvation is coming. So that is what John is talking about when he says, you're lying, you're deceiving yourself, you're calling God a liar. Because that was the big thing in the garden. Satan said, did God really say, will you surely die? And then God comes to the garden. They're hiding. They don't want to show themselves. And he says, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat? And immediately it's blame shifting and finger pointing. But the serpent, but the woman that you gave me. Yeah. So, let's move on to chapter 2, verse 1. John's tone changes here. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's writing these things to us so that we know to stay in the light. He knows that we're still sinners, but he's just writing this, hey, stay in the light, walk in the light. Confess, which is stay in agreement with God. Call things the way he calls them, because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now realize I'm coming up to the end here. And we're going to have lots of time some other day to continue. But he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This isn't universalism here. This is not, John is not saying everybody is automatically saved. Because as we've discussed, there is a division. Okay? If I am in agreement with God, if I'm calling things the way he calls them, though I may sin, I call it sin, I confess, he's faithful to forgive. When it says that his sacrifice covers the sins of the whole world, this is the attribute of his perfect sacrifice. There is not a sin that he could not account for. that his sacrifice would not account for. So it isn't talking about a universal salvation, and that's, you know, that's a kind of a sticky doctrine. I understand that, but just understand this: Christ's sacrifice was perfect and completely powerful. That's the primary point. And he is our advocate. He's the one who's with the Father. He's the one right now advocating for us every moment. And here's what he's not doing. He's not looking down and saying, well, look, hey, there's Trevor. I know he said some things that he shouldn't have said, and, you know, yesterday, but today he's preaching, so we're going to let that cover, you know, those things cancel out. He's not saying that. What he is saying, hey, there's Trevor. He's in the light. I have him covered. It's my righteousness. He's one of mine. You gave him to me. No one could take him out of your hand. You gave him to me. Nobody is taking him out of my hand. And that's what he is saying about each of you. It isn't that our daily performance is on the ledger. It's Christ's perfect performance that covers us. Now, I hope I haven't confused anybody, or if anything, I do hope that I've encouraged you to dive into the Word. 1 John is a lot deeper than I ever thought that it was. But let's pray and thank God for it. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us a Savior in Jesus Christ. We know that everyone will confess and bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, help us encourage one another, and we pray that our eyes will remain fixed on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.